Let's continue our reading from 2 Chronicles chapter 20, on page 400 in the church Bibles. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And we'll read, continue that story of King Jehoshaphat was facing attack from across the Dead Sea and came to the Lord in prayer. And all Judah with their little ones, their wives and their children stood before the Lord. We'll resume from verse 14 of chapter 20. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, "Listen, all of you, Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, for the Lord is with you." And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshipping the Lord. Then the Levites of the children of the Kohanites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. So they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa, and as they went, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper." And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness, as they went out before the army, were saying, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." Now when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. So when Judah came to a place overlooking the wilderness, they looked towards the multitude, and there were their dead bodies fallen on the earth. No one had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away their spoil, they found among them an abundance of valuables on the dead bodies, precious jewelry, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away, and they were for 3 days gathering the spoil because there was so much. And on the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Baraka, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of that place was called the Valley of Baraka until this day. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, with Jehoshaphat in front of them, to go back to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. So they came to Jerusalem with stringed instruments and harps and trumpets to the house of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. Then the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his gods gave him rest all around. Mind our reading of God's words there. So if you look at this chapter, you're struck right away by the crisis that was unexpectedly faced by Jehoshaphat. When crisis hits you, something threatening your life, maybe even your health, your family, your church. We're in a bit of a crisis, so to speak, just now ourselves. How do you react? What do you do? For me, I'm often trying to think of a solution. Perhaps a common reaction. Sometimes we just freeze. Sometimes we try and turn to our own resources. Friends, allies, money, whatever it may be. Sometimes we just don't know what to do. In this 20th chapter of Chronicles, what we see is a rich story of how King Jehoshaphat responded when he faced this unexpected crisis that he faced, along with the whole people of Judah, and how the Lord rescued them. The Chronicles itself is a fascinating book. I know more about it than I did a few days ago. If you put it together with 1st and 2nd Chronicles, which is how it was originally together, it's the third longest book in the Bible by chapters, after Psalms and Isaiah. Perhaps more importantly, it's It's the last book of the Bible in the Hebrew Old Testament, Chronicles. In a way, it's one of the last to be written. It's written after the people of Israel have come back to the Promised Land and King Cyrus, and they're allowed back in the land. They still don't have a king. What's happened to the line of David, as we know, survives, goes on. Jesus himself came from that line, but there's no Davidic king on the throne. And the writer of Chronicles starts with Adam, goes all the way up to Cyrus, looking at the whole span of Israel's history. He's really trying to speak to the people about what God has been doing with them, how he's been at work, how he's continued to sustain his people through all these times of trouble. And so when we're reading this story here, this isn't included in Samuel and Kings. The chronicler has really gone out of his way to find this story from another source, because for him this is a key example of showing how God has been at work, even times of trial in the past, and how the people today can have confidence that he's still at work sustaining them. And this chapter is, in a way, it's one of the high points of the whole Old Testament. You see lots of, we'll try and spot some of them, but there's lots of bits of the Old Testament all come together here, references to God's work in the past, and references to God's promise for his people, and those promises continue for us today. So as we look at this, we'll try and learn from how Jehoshaphat responded to this crisis and the people of Judah, and we'll try and learn what we can learn from God about God's character, from how God was at work, and how we can apply this to our lives today. So we'll consider the story in three parts. Actually splits into three parts. There's the prayer of Jehoshaphat, there's the prophecy, God's response to that prayer, and then there's a time of praise at the end of the story. So prayer, prophecy, and praise. As we touched on before, Chronicles tells us a lot about King Jehoshaphat. He's a interesting guy. So he's a good king by and large. Early on, we're told from 17 on that his heart takes delight in the ways of the Lord. He's following the footsteps of his father Asa, who was by and large also a good king. And he does many good things. He's blessed by God. He puts Levites out to teach the people about God's ways. He builds up the cities and armies. He's blessed by God and prosperous. But then, rather than continuing those ways continuing to rely on God and his word, he gets into this habit of trying to form alliances with the kingdom to the north. He joins in with Ahab against Ramon Gilead. Ahab's got this plan to have take over this land, and Jehoshaphat allies, he marries his son to Ahab's daughter, which results in disaster in generations to come. And in this battle, there's this strange sequence where Ahab's got his team prophets to say this is a great idea, and Jehoshaphat knows enough of God's ways to know that these guys aren't genuine. And so he says, it's a real prophet we can ask about this. Micaiah comes and says, quite sarcastically, sure, this is a great idea, go ahead. And they say, no, really, what does the Lord say? And Micaiah says, terrible idea, don't do it. Ahab thinks he's going to be clever, so he disguises himself as a regular soldier and says, Jehoshaphat, you wear your kingly garments, and you go and join in this battle. I'll just be anonymous. And it ends in disaster. What's the common theme of Chronicles? You defy God, it'll end in disaster. Maybe God will be merciful to you. He's merciful to Jehoshaphat here, just falls in his trap, but God, he cries out and God rescues him. Ahab's trying to be undercover, he's going to write as a regular soldier, and what's the way it's phrased? Second Chronicles 18:33. A certain man drew a bow at random and struck the king of Israel to the joints of his armor. The chroniclers emphasize it here, you can't defy the word of God, and you shouldn't ignore his prophet. What we have here, remember, the chroniclers writing after, there are no more David kings here, but there still is the temple, there still is God's word, and the chronicler keeps on emphasizing the importance of those things. Kings may be good, may be bad, but God is always true to his words, true to his promises, and that's the constant that's through the story. So even though the King David and Solomon received these covenant promises, those promises are important not because they were especially good to have them as kings, but because those promises tell us about God's goodness and his trustworthiness. So Jehoshaphat has some troubles there. Afterwards, another prophet comes to Jehoshaphat and says, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Therefore the wrath of God is upon you. Nevertheless, good things are found in you, and then you've removed the wooden images from the land and have prepared your heart to seek God. So that's quite a good way to summarize Jehoshaphat. There's good things, but sometimes he goes astray. And after that, as I said earlier, he has this time where he sends out Levites, or he sends out judges this time, and tells them it's important that they judge according to God's law, not according to their own ways. So we have this complicated king, but in this chapter, he really does follow in God's ways, and you can learn a lot from him, even as we understand. The chronicler doesn't say that he doesn't just pretend everyone's good. He offers genuine insight into people's character. So as he was truthfully telling of Jehoshaphat's weaknesses, here he's also truthfully telling us about showing us his strengths. So we have an unexpected crisis. The land apparently been fairly stable, things have been going well, and the old enemies of Israel from Judah, especially across the other side of the Dead Sea, Moab and these countries have grouped up together, and they've crossed over to the other side. That's apparently where they now are. So they've come over to the same side as Judah, and it's a big army there. It's not expected, come from nowhere, it doesn't seem to be deserved. There's no mention of anything they've done to provoke this crisis, and indeed these are the people who were spared by the people of Israel during the Exodus into the Promised Land. These people were spared for various reasons from being kicked out of the land. So they've been shown past mercy, no present conflict, but somehow, some way they're attacking. What's the reaction? First reaction is fear. Like, an army appears. It's very natural to be afraid. But right away, verse 3 of chapter 20, we see Jehoshaphat set himself to seek the Lord. This is... We could probably spend the rest of our time just thinking about that phrase. Jehoshaphat's response is to turn to God, and not in a haphazard way, but in a determined way. He doesn't just cry immediately in panic. He takes control of himself. He sets himself. He's naturally afraid, but he, as a good leader should, and indeed as every follower of God should do, is come to, he shows great wisdom here in how Harry responds. He turns, he sets himself to seek the Lord. How does this look in practice? Well, he proclaims a fast throughout the land, a national fast, time of national dedication to seeking God's will for and God's mercy on them. He gathers the people there together to the temple to seek God there, the place of God's dwelling, the place where God promised to be with his people. And he prays individually, and he prays on behalf and with the people. For us, perhaps even before he said he fears, we should take notice that he heeds warnings. He didn't see this army, he heard some reports, and he took note of them. So we should be aware, we should look out for warnings of danger, spiritual danger, practical danger. He listens to people who come to him. He takes counsel from people who know the situation. He isn't some kind of unapproachable king that they're afraid to bring bad news to. They come to him with truthful news, and he trusts them. So we can see that there's good governance there. When we are warned of trouble to come in our lives, do we set ourselves to seek the Lord? Do we wait until the army's actually already knocking at our doors, or do we heed the warnings in advance to seek the Lord before we're in the thick of the battle? When we seek the Lord, are we disciplined as Christians? Do we set ourselves to take time to seek God's will, to ask for his mercy? Or we have hazards in how we live our lives. Remember Jesus' instruction, those who ask, well, and seek and knock, you'll hear, you'll be found, the door will be opened. But we are told to ask, to seek, to knock. Jehoshaphat's prayer then, as the people gather in the temple, So model of seeking God's will, God's mercy, follows a pattern of national lament that would have had some echoes for me and maybe more for you, but echoes back to many passages of the Testament where there's a pattern of praising God for his past mercy and affirming his past promises and calling on him to act in mercy now. This is a model we can and should follow. We should affirm God's power and past faithfulness. As Jehoshaphat begins in verse 6, O God of the Lord of our fathers, are you not God in heaven, and do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? These dangers that are approaching us, you're sovereign over. And you've shown us in the past, verse 7, are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, bringing there the promises that God has shown to Abraham. And then he goes on to repeat the promises from earlier in Chronicles, chapter 7, that God had given to Solomon in 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. God appears to Solomon in a vision and says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Verse 16, this is for the Lord says, that I have chosen and sanctified this house, the temple, that my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. So Jehoshaphat's come to the place where God has said his heart will be. He's praying, claiming that promise that God had given to Solomon that if the people come to pray to God in this place, that God will show them mercy. And Jehoshaphat finishes his prayer with pretty striking phrase. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Sometimes, as Christians, we know what we should do and we're asking for strength to do it. But sometimes we're faced with crises that just, we don't know where to turn, we don't know what to do. Jehoshaphat was facing such a crisis. That didn't mean he did nothing. It meant he set himself to seek the Lord, and he kept his eyes on God. What does that mean? He was looking to God, praying for him to show mercy to them, and looking to see what God would do next, how God would respond to this prayer. So even when we don't know what to do, we know that we can turn to God and seek His will, seek His mercy on us. This example of trusting in God is way that Jehoshaphat, as with all the good kings, points towards the perfect king who come up with David's line, Jesus Christ. And as we see in Jesus' life, the perfect example of trusting God even when things are looking bleak. For example, the bleakest in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus asked for the cup to be taken away from him, of the suffering, the separation from God, the crucifixion he was going to face. Nonetheless, he's able to say, your will be done to God. And these, Jehoshaphat here is given an example of kind of preview of those greater son of David still to come. And these promises of God's hearing and faithfulness and responding to prayer aren't just for Old Testament believers, they are for New Testament Christians as well. And many, many examples in the New Testament. One that I will mention just now is Paul, and he's talking about suffering that he was facing in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He says, we have the sentence of death in ourselves from the struggles that he'd been facing in Asia. We despaired of life. We did not. But this was so that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. You, Corinthians, also helping together in prayer for us. The prayers of the Corinthians, Paul felt their sustaining, felt that they were part of God's saving and delivering him from his death that he faced too. So we have there the prayer of Jehoshaphat. He's facing this disaster, he turns to the Lord. Secondly, we have the response of God, the prophecy. They stood together, all the family in the temple in prayer, and the answer comes from a surprising source. It doesn't come from one of the regular prophets or from one of the direct to the people, to Jehoshaphat. It comes from a Levite, someone who ministered in the temple, in the crowd, so to speak. The Spirit of the Lord came upon this Jehaziel in the crowd, and he spoke up with this message straight from the Lord. And there's a bit of surprising content here. The prophecy is basically two parts. First part, don't be afraid. So this is God responding to their spiritual need. They were fearful. They were worried. And God says, don't be afraid. The second part is perhaps even more surprising. Go down and stand still. I'm not a soldier, but I'm pretty sure the regular instruction for soldiers isn't when they're facing an attack. Go down and stand still. Why is this? Well, there's a lot of echoes here of earlier deliverance. For example, Moses' words to the people when they're facing the Pharaoh coming to catch them as they're crossing the Red Sea. Moses says in Exodus chapter 14, "Don't be afraid, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians who you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." So in God's words here, he's echoing back to the previous times he saved his people. In the past, the people crossing the Red Sea did have to march. When Gideon faced an army, they'd have to smash the pots with the torches inside. Joshua did march around the city. And this time, though, there's none of that. We just have to stand still. The pattern of God responding to his people happens throughout Chronicles, but what happens is it often comes from unexpected different places each time, often it's through a prophet like Nathan or David or through a vision to Solomon. But here it's unexpected source, but the continual theme here is that God does respond. He does hear his people's cry, he does respond to their pleas for his mercy. And the Spirit of the Lord is mentioned not super frequently, but doesn't get mentioned several times in the Old Testament. It's coming upon someone, like one of the judges or one of the prophets, to convey a special message from the Lord. This continues in the New Testament with prophecy, and we can recognize some of the features of New Testament prophecy here in 1 Corinthians 14. The one who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. What we have here is the word of comfort from this prophet in the Old Testament and instruction, exhortation to go and stand. Standing as well. There's a lot of common words, seeking and standing are two of them in this chapter. We had Jehoshaphat standing in the assembly along with the people. All the people stand in the assembly, verse 13. This instruction here in the prophecy is to that the people would go and stand still. This these patterns throughout are showing that this isn't random happenings that are happening. There's a structure to the story. There's a plan that is being worked out as God is at work with these the way that the story unfolds is according to a pattern. It's not just that it's been shown in the way that the writer is explaining the story. So for us, this prophecy, do we keep our eyes on the Lord looking for his leading? Are we prepared for leading to come from unexpected sources? When we look to his speaking to us through perhaps other Christians or through his word, when we are aware of his instruction to us, are we obedient to that? Even if it seems impossible. So we've had the prayer, we've had the prophecy, and then the response perhaps seems backwards in some ways. The response is praise. The response isn't, they went and marched, God won, then he praised. The response is, right away they praised. Right away, they are so thankful for this word. They are trusting in God's promises. When God says he's going to do something, it's as good as already accomplished. They immediately bow down to worship. They set up the Levites, the people who led the temple worship, start praising God. Jehoshaphat stands and proclaims, "Believe in the Lord your God and you shall be established. Believe in his prophets and you shall prosper." There we have that encouragement, special encouragement to trust in his prophets, the prophets that were still there in Israel after they returned from exile, even though the king was not. We can have faith in God and we can have faith in his word. There's also organized praise. Jehoshaphat, again, there's organized prayer and there's organized praise. He consults, he appoints those who should sing. There's words there from Psalm 136 that we open the service with. And interestingly, in verse 22, we see they weren't ordered to praise God, they were just told to go and stand. But God's pleased when they praise him to use that occasion for blessing them by setting up these ambushes, however that worked out, so that those armies would fight against each other. So that's encouragement for us to, even in times when peril is still around us, to remember to come to God in praise, to thank him for his saving promises. God here is pleased to use those times to bring about even this special salvation. So the armies fight against each other, so when people of Judah come to look, nothing to do. They're all dead, they've all killed each other. All they do is go around and collect the precious things that have been left on the ground. Then afterwards, again, this wasn't something they were explicitly ordered to do. They again return praising. They return rejoicing to the house of God. And the fear of God is on all the kingdoms of those countries. And that brings the whole story back to them in a circle. It started with threat to Israel and Jehoshaphat's fear. It ends with fear of God and the surrounding nations, salvation for Israel, and peace for Jehoshaphat and his whole realm. Do we rejoice in God's promised blessings? When we're facing peril, do we remind ourselves of the promises we have of God's blessings on his people and rejoice in them? We find God at work when his people are praying and praising. Are we obedient to those instructions for us that we should be praising and praying to our Lord? God often testifies to God is, as we see in Scripture, often pleased to bless his people when they are turning to him in prayer. He connects in any ways. In Chronicles, sometimes people do terrible things and God's still merciful to them. But here we get the example that we should be praising God, and in those times of grace, we can expect to find, or we can look to see God's at work. When we pray, when we worship, do we do it haphazardly? There's nothing wrong with spontaneous prayer in times of trouble or praise in times of blessing, but Jehoshaphat made sure that there was also dedicated times of prayer, dedicated times of praise, like we have here this morning. When God answers prayers, is that the end of the story? Do we move on? Are we like the nine lepers that when Jesus healed them that disappeared? Or are we like the one that comes back to worship God? Do we remember to thank God for his answers to prayer? So in conclusion, what we've seen here is a story of God's covenant love for his people in action. There's lots of echoes of God's work with his to protect his people through the ages in the story, and then the story itself, we see how having faithful trust in God, trust in his promises, leads to God's response to the people, both through his word and through action. Even if life is bleak as it was for those exiles coming back to a ruined city with no king, they could still trust in God's faithful promises. And we too, even if life is bleak, we can trust in God's promises. If we're not Christians, If the greatest need of coming to Jesus in repentance and faith, then we can trust that those who come to Jesus will not turn away. But if we're following him, how is our Christian walk? Maybe we're facing times of trial. Where do we turn? Are we seeking the Lord diligently? Are we listening to his word? We aren't promised that how God will respond to our times of trial. We're not guaranteed that his response will be exactly as you might expect. As we said already, Jesus himself went to the cross after praying that this could be taken from him. But we can trust in God's love for his people and his faithfulness to his promises to preserve them. Let's pray. Lord God, we ask for your blessing on this word that we've studied it from your Bible this day. We pray that you'd help us to trust in you, to recall your promises to your people, to remember what Jesus did for us. Help us to seek you, to pray to you, to praise you in times of trial, to follow you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. We'll close by singing hymn number 762. The result of standing up to pray and to watch God at work in that story, we'll close by singing hymn 762, Stand Up, Stand Up for Jesus, and Soldiers of the Cross.